Our dear kind Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your blessings, for giving us a place to worship, a beautiful day to come to you in, be with the ones that are still sick and can't make it today. Keep them touched and lighten their hearts. We ask in your holy name, amen. Amen. Scotty, could I have you to pray for the message before we start?
Thank you, Heavenly Father, for having a place where we can worship. We ask that the sermon be Spirit-filled words from the Holy Spirit, Father God, that come from Elder Larry. We ask that these words find their way into our ears and from our ears into our hearts. May we hold tight on to your word, Father God, and may we remind ourselves every day that we are children of the Most High God. So I would hope that we start acting more like that. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. First, before we get started, I was looking for that second part that I was going to bring you. I never could find it out of all the two boxes of Jim's sermons that he used to have. But I did run across this one illustration that Jim had in there, and I thought it applied pretty good. So I'm going to read you that. And it's called The Fruitless Faucets. When Lawrence of Arabia was in Paris after World War I, with some of his Arab friends, he showed them the sights of the city. The Arc of the Triumph, the Louvre, Napoleon's Tomb, the Champs-Élysées, but none of these things impressed them. The thing that really interested them most was the faucet in the bathtub of the hotel room. They spent much of the time in turning it on and off. They found it amazing that one could turn on a handle and get all the water he wanted. Later, when they were ready to leave Paris and return to the East, Lawrence found him in the bathroom with wrenches trying to disconnect the faucet. You see, they said, it is very dry in Arabia. What we need are faucets. If we had them, we'd have all the water we wanted. Lawrence had to explain that the effectiveness of the faucets did not lie in themselves, but in the immense reservoirs of water to which they were attached. And he had to point out that behind this lay the rain and the snowfalls of the Alps. What a tremendous application to our Christian lives. Like the faucets, by itself, so as the individual Christians be by ourselves. Because without Christ, we are useless. Apart from me, you can do nothing. The lives of many Christians are as dry as the Arabian desert. They have their faucets, but there is no connection to the living water. May we trust God by faith so that our lives may be abundantly fruitful. Don't be like the fruitless faucets. That was what I thought was a pretty good illustration. And if we get into our message today, I'm getting this from, I get these little sermons from Gary Wilkerson, whose father was David Wilkerson. I'm sure you heard of back in the 60s and 70s that had so much trouble. And this one happens to come from his father's writings, from David Wilkerson's. And all of our text this morning will be from Psalms 107. So that's the only place you'll have to turn to follow along. And it says, God won't walk out on you. Embracing his loving kindness in your trial. Psalms 107 has been called the Old Testament Love Fest. It is one of the most encouraging passages in all of God's Word, and it is meant especially for those needing forgiveness, deliverance, and restoration. The final verse promises the reader an understanding of who God truly is. Whoever is wise and observes these things, and they will understand the loving kindness of God, of the Lord. It's in Psalms 107:43. And all this is coming, what he had it come from was the New King James Version. If you read and observe and study this psalm, you will have the revelation of God's long-suffering, loving kindness, even towards the rebellious, disobedient. It is proof that God will never walk out on any of his children, no matter how low they might have sunk. This psalm gives us four classifications of God's people who end up in trouble and affliction because of their own doing. And the Lord doesn't walk out on any of them, not one. See if you can find yourself in any of these categories. And as when I first read this song and all the trouble that they was having, I was thinking, how in the world is this psalm a love fest of the Old Testament? But because of God's kindness is why. Right, the first kind of believer in trouble is the one who's starving. They wandered into wilderness in desolate way. They found no city to dwell in. Hunger and thirst, their soul fainted in them. That was in verse 4 and 5. These people once knew the fullness of the Lord, but now they are in the solitary wilderness, wandering alone and unable to find the city. The city in the Old Testament is always Zion, which represents God's true church. Today, of course, that city is the true body of Christ, who worship in spirit and truth. Multitudes of such Christians starve for the true word of God, going from church to church, trying to find their place. In the end, they give up because they believe there isn't a church for them. There's a lot of people that do that, that wander around looking for different churches. Some pastors and congregations simply have no interest in righteousness. The people care only about having their needs met. So the church schedule is full of activities like the father and daughter dance and the family nights at the pro sports events. Do these activities cause hell and trouble? No. Many churches like this are in absolute mockery of God. On the other hand, some critical-minded Christians have become so hard to please that no church could ever meet their standards. The least imperfection drives them away. I knew a pastor who received an angry letter because his church bulletin mentioned singles night. The letter writer accused the church of trying to pair up lovers. The pastor answered that he was simply announcing a night of ministry for single people to worship God together. So you got to be able to see what God or what people are really trying to do. Without regular fellowship among the true body of believers, any Christian can end up cold, leaving their first love, wandering around, continually thirsty. Some end up sampling unhealthy doctrines, while others end up isolated and bitter. In the verses 6 and 7, in his mercy, God provided a solution. They cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distress. And he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city for a dwelling place. It's 107, 6 and 7. God says, I'll show you my church. I will lead you right to them. He has his body of believers all over the world. And if you cry out to him, he will miraculously bring like-minded Christians to you. Till this that happens, he will not walk out on you. He promises to manifest himself even where two or three are gathered in his name. That was the first type of ones that are in trouble. The second kind of believers in trouble has fallen into sin by disobedience to God's word. In verse 10 and 12, those who sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, bound in affliction and irons, because they rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High. Therefore, he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. Could this be you? You sat under godly, that's a small god, G, convicting preaching. The Spirit has driven with you, but still you sinned willfully. Now you are back in the clutches of the old habit. You're miserable. Your heart is brought down with labor. When a person sins willfully, disobeying the words of God, his tendency is to hide, cower in fear, and wallow in misery. He thinks it's all over, that God can't use him. When you're in that kind of condition, the devil will whisper to you, "There's no hope for you. You're one of those people who never change. Your sin has forced God to hide his face from you." In 13:16, here's how God's answer to that. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distress. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and broke their chains in pieces. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men, for he has broken the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron in two. That was in 13 and 16. Hear this well. God never has and never will hide his face from a crying child of his. It doesn't matter how far you've fallen, how many promises to God you've made and broken, your sins, though scarlet red, will be white as snow if you will only cry out to him for help. Only God can cut the bars asunder. Only he can deliver you from your darkness. That is our strength and our hope. In verse 13, then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them. The sufferers of this psalm didn't cry out to God after they were out of their mess. They cried out from within it. What did God do? He saved them. The third kind of believer in trouble is a fool who has brought trouble on himself. In verse 17 and 18, fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, were afflicted. Their souls abhorred all manners of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Now, the dictionary says a fool is someone who lacks judgment of good sense, one who makes silly, stupid mistakes. He does his own thing without thinking of the consequences. Many Christians are paying a high price for their past acts of foolishness. Some spend a night in adultery and have contracted HIV. Some sinking into a financial holes because of foolish spending. Others are locked in a terrible marriage because they rushed into it foolishly. The despair of many such Christians is unspeakable. They feel helpless, on the verge of giving up. One man wrote to me, "I feel like my life is over. There's nothing I can do. I just look forward to death." This tragic word reflects the psalmist's description of this type of despair in verse 18. They drew near the gates of death. You don't have to live without hope. God has given you his promise that he does not walk out on the foolish people. In 19 and 20, "Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distress. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction." I get so happy when I read these verses because I know all the dumb mistakes I've made in my life. The Lord knows there are things we can't change, words we have spoken that we can't bring back. Yet he isn't asking us to do any penance or make any promises. All he asks is that we cry out to him in our desperation. He can heal, prolong life, and provide supernatural grace. Verses 20 there, he sent his word and healed them and delivered them from destruction. God will send someone to you, reminding you of his word. All you have to hear is his promise and cry out to him. Okay, now the fourth kind of believer in trouble is someone swamped by an unexpected storm of life. As I read the following verse, I think of people facing troubles in their business or career. 23 to 27. "Those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, they see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commands and rises the stormy wind, which lifts up the waves of the sea. They mount up to heaven, and they go down to the depths. Their soul melts because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at the end of their wits' end." Okay, business people and career people are like seamen and ships. The great waters signify the big world of competition, the ocean of activity. Suddenly a storm breaks out that is beyond their control. Waves of problems threaten to swallow their boat. In 26 there it says their souls melt because of trouble. So they were able to solve their past problems, to escape one crisis after another, but there seems no way to escape from this trial. They are at their wits' ends in 27. They can't sleep at night for worrying, trying to reason their way out of their trouble. God alone can calm the storm. He alone can still those threatening waves. He alone can bring gladness and peace and lead them to their safe harbor. In 28 and 30 it says, Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brings them out of their distress. He calms the storm so that the waves are still. then they are glad because they are quiet. So he guides them to their desired haven. I want to tell the readers, don't let your situation get into your spirit. Bring it all out before God. Go into your secret closet and cry out everything to him. He can do what you'll never be able to do. God is not about to walk out on you. He is in your battle to the end. No matter how it came upon you, he is in you and you and beside you, with you and beside you, no matter what. And 44 says, nevertheless, he regarded their affliction when he heard their cry. Hallelujah. So that is what we need to do. That's nothing that we've done in our life, because I can attest to that. I'm probably the worst sinner in this whole building, but all we have to do is bring it to the Lord and say, Lord, I know I messed up. I need some help. Call upon the Lord, and he will get you out of there. He never leaves you. He's there all the time. He won't force it on you, but as soon as you cry out to him, he's there to hear you. So, let's pray. Our dear kind of Father, I pray that you'll send each one of these words to everyone that is having trouble, no matter what kind of trouble they have. Remind them that you are always there. Test them with it, and if they cry out to you, you can fix their problems. Lord, I just thank you for that, that you're always there, and you're the same today, yesterday, and tomorrow. All we have to do is call on you to have our troubles fixed. I ask in your holy name, amen.